Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 25th of September, 2011. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week was the big welcome or back to church Sunday, and that's what Andy spoke on, and he used the parable of the prodigal son to illustrate this. So the reading is Luke chapter 15 verses 11 to 32. So let's go and join Andy as he's introducing the sermon and the reading.
Turn, shall we, to the scriptures. Turn with me, will you, to a very well-known passage in Luke chapter 15, aka the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. And we'll begin from verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate. Give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here am I, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, What was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look! All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. Open it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Whoops. It's okay. Got it. Thank you. Ah, bless you. Whoever's done that for me, I really appreciate it. It's wonderful. This parable is so well known, isn't it? So familiar to us. The context of this parable, you know, when reading scripture, the context is ever so important. The context of this parable is found, if you want to turn to it, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 33. It sets the context for the whole of this big section of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 33, verse 34, where Jesus says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And Luke reminds us of that context at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, this passage in which we find the parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 3. "Now the tax collectors and sinners," it says, "were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered," you can imagine it, can't you? Muttered. Think elder son. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Puh. So in that context, verse 3, Jesus tells them a parable. And he tells them the parable of the lost sheep. And then he tells them another parable of the lost coin. And then he comes to the third parable, the parable of the lost son. Verse 11 says, Jesus continued. So that's the context in which Jesus is teaching. And it's in the context of teaching the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And as we can see from their reaction, the Pharisees didn't think very much about the sinners and tax collectors. The Pharisees despised the tax collectors and so-called sinners. They saw themselves as set apart. And they would never have described themselves as friends of sinners. Far from it. But these are exactly the kind of people that they see Jesus befriending. And they were offended by it and criticized Jesus for it. The Pharisees had become proud in the way that they thought about themselves. And they had become judgmental in the way that they thought about other people. And the parable of the prodigal son is possibly wrongly designated, because it is probably less about the reactions of the younger son, i.e. the sinners who are gathering around Jesus, and more to do with the positive action of the father, i.e. the action of God, and the negative reaction of the older son, i.e. the Pharisees. Jesus is challenging the Pharisees about their understanding about the nature of God and about who is acceptable to God and who is not. You see, the prodigal for the Pharisees was detestable. Everything about him was wrong. He dishonored his father. He deserted his responsibility. He disowned his people. Verse 13 says, he set off for a distant country, for which we read Gentile country. He disgraced himself by wasting all his inheritance. The King James Version says, he wasted his possessions with prodigal or riotous living. The Message simply says, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. But perhaps most shocking of all, he defiled himself by working for Gentiles and amongst pigs, who were both equally unclean. Here was someone who was beyond the pale. Both Jesus teaches, but Jesus teaches that this reprobate son is not beyond redemption, and that far from being vengeful and wrathful, God is in fact full of love and mercy. And when anyone, whoever they are, whatever they have done, returns to God, he welcomes them with open arms. Notice the way the father reacts to his son's return in verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. Now that's a big welcome. And it's the kind of welcome available then and now to every person, whoever they are, whatever they have done, who recognizes their need and turns to God. God of grace, I turn my face. I suggest this morning that the story revolves around three simple phrases. The first is a little phrase on the lips of the prodigal himself. Give me. We read in verse 12, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me. Give me the share of property that is coming to me. And that little phrase is at the heart of sin, isn't it? For whatever reason, this young lad wanted to go his own way. He no longer wanted to live in his father's house, or come under his father's protection, or receive his father's provision. Perhaps he thought, as we often do, that the grass is greener on the other side. Perhaps he thought he could make a better go of it on his own. Perhaps he just wanted to experience the bright lights and the freedom and the so-called good life. Ultimately, as they always will, the attractions of the world prove futile. But for now, he was turning his back on his father, on his people, his way of life, and he was going to go his own way. Give me. The pursuit of self and self-satisfaction and self-gratification, whatever our reasons are, of course, are at the center, at the heart of sin and sinfulness. And you know, I think what is so striking, or one of the things that is so striking about this story, is that the father doesn't resist. Is that the father doesn't come to him and clip him round the ear and say, oi, stop being so disrespectful to your father. Because in effect he was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. We are simply told in verse 12, he divided his property between them. That's all we're told. The father allows the youngest son to make his choice. We call it free will. That God-given ability to choose. Adam and Eve chose. The prodigal chose. you and I choose. So often we choose to turn our back on our Heavenly Father and go our own way. The prophet Isaiah said, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And the apostle Paul wrote, "All have sinned. All have sinned." And there is no mention here about the pain of the Father. But everyone would have understood. This is the pain of Father God, who allows us to choose which way we're going to go, and who watches with great sadness as we turn our backs on him and day by day choose our own way. So that's the first phrase. Give me. The second phrase is again on the lips of the parable and is very similar but has a completely different effect. Forgive me. After everything had gone so badly wrong, we read in verse 17, when he had come to his senses. That's such a little phrase with such a huge implication, isn't it? When he had come to his senses. This is a moment of realization. The truth dawns. What am I doing? He says. But this moment of realization becomes a moment of decision. In verse 18 he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. But this moment of realization, which turned into a moment of decision, turned into a moment of action. Do you know, I think there are many people who recognize their need, actually, in the world. And I think there are many people who know that their answer lies in God. The problem is they don't do anything about it. But in verse 20, we read, having had his realization, having made his decision, in verse 20, we simply read, so he got up and went home. He got up and went home. Apparently, there is nothing that the Father loves to hear more than those few words. Forgive me. Already, if you look in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, and again in verse 10, already Jesus has said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is much rejoicing over one sinner who repents. This young man got to the bottom of the pit. Life could not get any worse. But in that moment, he comes to his senses. He recognizes what he has turned his back on. He decides it is time to return to his father. And he gets up and goes home. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. This is a hymn that my mind has come back to time and time and time again over these weeks. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. He came to his senses. Wesley came to his senses. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's interesting, Wesley had been a missionary before he came to his senses. He'd been working for God for a long time before he really knew him. That may speak to some of us. Why do we wait until things get so bad sometimes? Perhaps sometimes we need to get to the end of ourselves. I've just finished reading, I was bought for my birthday, the book Faith Under Fire by Andrew White, the so-called Vicar of Baghdad, who wrote, "It is when we get to the end of ourselves that we realise all we have is Jesus." Many people are unsure what kind of reception God will give them if they return home. You know, I meet people who are crippled in their ability to return to God because they are terrified of what God will say to them. You know, the son didn't really know his father. He was fearful and expecting the worst. Verse 19 says in his little speech, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." He didn't know his father. What do you expect from God when you turn to him? Will he be cross? Or judgmental? Or condemnatory? Will he accept you? Or will he reject you? How well do you know God? Jesus teaches us that God is waiting, longing, yearning for us to return to him. He's hanging out of the window, stretching out as far as he can, waiting, hoping that sometime soon we and the people in the world are going to come to our senses and are going to return to him and walk round the corner into his view. And you know, when we do eventually walk round that corner, and actually I believe this is true not just for those in their first point of returning to God, but it's true of us day by day as we have turned our back on him and as we return to him. When we do eventually walk round that corner, we will discover that God has already spotted us and is running towards us to greet us. "Welcome home," he says. God rejoices when "give me" turns to "forgive me." Verse 21, the third phrase is this time on the Father's lips, and it is "give him." Give him. Verse 21, the Son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the Father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." Hallelujah. The Father says, "Give him." I don't know what image you have of God and forgiveness. You know, I wonder if sometimes we think of God in heaven on his throne. We grovel at his feet. We say our little prayer of asking for forgiveness. And then if we're lucky, we hear his voice booming, "Okay, I forgive you again." Or perhaps worse, we visualize ourselves in a sort of confession booth. And after we've confessed our sins, we wait with bated breath for the voice that says, "Okay, I forgive you, but go and do this or that to show that you really are sorry." And we walk out thinking, oh, thank goodness that's over. At least until the next time. The picture Jesus gives us is quite different. The Father is quick, very quick, to show mercy and forgiveness. Do you notice that the Son is not even able to finish the little speech that he's prepared? Just have a look at verse 18 and 19. We read his little speech that he's preparing. He says, I'm going to set out back to my Father and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. But when he gets to his father, he's got his little speech prepared. And his father rushes to him, and then he's got his moment. His moment has come. But notice, he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then the father says, quick! He's not even able to finish his speech! The father rejoices. Before we are even able to finish our little speech, God is lavishing his love upon us. He gives us robes we don't deserve. Hallelujah. That's a hallelujah moment. Friends, true repentance is a matter of the heart, not of the mouth. I believe that when we come to God in true repentance, repentant about our condition, repentant about the fact that we turned our backs on our loving Father and went our own way, when we get to the point of saying the words, Father, forgive me, we discover that in fact he's already forgiven us. I surmise that the Father forgave his Son as soon as his Son came into view. Because we read the Father's heart was filled with compassion. And he ran to him. And his Son came out with all this stuff. He said, shut up! Quick! Kill the fattened calf! Fantastic. The Father is quick to forgive. Far quicker than we give him credit for. The Bible says in Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. You see, the God of the Old Testament is exactly the same as the God of the New. There is no difference. He is one. In the Old Testament, he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And in the New Testament, he's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Joel chapter 2 verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. The Father's joy described in the parable reflects his love. The boundless, boundless mercy of God. And God's refusal to limit the measure of his grace. His amazing grace. That is far more than we give him credit for. Whatever we have done, whatever we are currently involved in, however awful it may be, God loves you and is hanging out of the window looking out for you, waiting for you and me to return. And when we do, he is quick to forgive and lavish in his party giving. Hallelujah. In whatever way, large or small, do you need to return to him today? Are you coming to your senses? Are you making that decision? It's time to return. And will you take that action? get up and go home. Return to the Father. Because you know, if you do, you'll discover that he gives you a very big welcome. His name is Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, friend of mine. Thank you, Lord.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.